Our focus will be only one verse this morning, even though I'll read the first three verses. But before we do that, let's engage the Lord for help as we study His Word. Our God and our Father, we thank You that You have given to us instructions for life and godliness. You have given to us that final authority that You have preserved for thousands of years so that we might be the kind of people who are equipped for every good work. Lord, first I ask this morning that each and every one of us individually and privately plead with You. Plead that we would get things that would distract our attention out of our hearts and out of our heads, and we might give full, undiverted attention to what You have to say to us this morning. Please, Father, help us to understand what took Christ to endure the cross. And the crosses that each of us bear, whether they are general hardships in life or whether they are because of direct persecution as we live as men and women and teens and children, as believers and followers of Christ, people who refuse to compromise our integrity, people who I hope all of us are willing to pay the price to walk with the Savior. Help us, Lord, this morning to not only understand these things, but we plead with You that these things would control us so that Your Spirit would reign full and free and unhindered in each one of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. During the 1960s, a psychologist, Walter Mischel, conducted an experiment known as the marshmallow test. Now, there are no marshmallows in my house, but I found these in the church kitchen. They are little cupcakes with sugar on top, and it looks like either blueberries and or chocolate chips. And what the experimenter did was he took a classroom full of children. In that case, it was a marshmallow. And he gave each one a marshmallow and told them not to eat it. But he had a deal for them. "I'm going to leave," said the instructor, "for 20 minutes, but I will be back. Each of you has a marshmallow on your desk. You can eat it now if you want, but if when I come back in 20 minutes, you still have your marshmallow, I'll give you another one so you have two." And it was kind of interesting. Some of the kids were fidgeting and playing. Some of the kids tried to sleep. Some of the kids tried to not look at their marshmallow. Some of the kids, yep, that's marshmallow. And some of the children ate them before the teacher returned. Now, when the teacher did return, she recorded how many kids did and how many kittens didn't and what their names were. And then about 10 to 12 years later, they were tracking those children. And this is what they found. 12 to 14 years later, the same kids were reevaluated. The differences were astonishing. Those who were able to control their impulses and delay gratification as four-year-olds were more effective socially, personally, as teenagers. They had higher levels of assertiveness, self-confidence, trustworthiness, dependability, and a superior ability to control stress. Remarkably, their SAT scores were on average 210 points higher than the children who ate the marshmallows before the teacher returned. It was amazing, that simple thing called delayed gratification. Now, with that in mind, I'd like you to turn to that Hebrews chapter 12 passage. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, but our delayed gratification passage is actually in verse 2. So let me read and you can follow along. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses," and let me just stop there. Hebrews chapter 11, if you're not familiar, our Old Testament saints who hung in there for the Lord didn't capitulate when they were being persecuted because they were looking for the greater reward. See, we're setting up this delayed gratification thing. "The great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who had endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So really, what we're finding in this passage is, how does one pass the marshmallow test? You get one now, if you wish, or two later on, if you wait. What's the waiting option here? Well, here the waiting option is, the Lord Jesus Christ could have taken the singular marshmallow, so to speak, and it could have happened any time in his ministry. This is too hard. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm out in the middle of the desert. It's been 39 days. I'm finally hungry. Stone become bread. But he didn't. He waited. Because of the glory set before him in obedience to the Father that would one day bring a glory and a joy, in verse 2, that is incomparable to anything on earth. And Jesus was willing to wait and hang in there. Now, how's that work out with us? Very, very practically. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to financial responsibility, are we? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to be a people of integrity and not to make our life a little easier by cheating on our taxes, but honoring the government, Romans chapter 13. Are we willing to suffer a little bit so that we'll hear the Lord's "well done" later on? Because that's what we're remembering this morning. All right, let's work through the text very quickly. You know, what is this thing about fixing your eyes on Jesus in verse 2? Is it the idea of maybe doing, like, what do they call that, imaging, where you think of something in your mind and you really focus on that thing, and it's the face of Jesus? Remember the hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim." So if you picture the portrait of Jesus in your mind, that'll just help you through trials. Is that really what the song's saying? No, not at all. You got to finish the verse. In the light of his glory and grace, the glory that we will enjoy with him. Maybe not here, but as we delay gratification, living in righteousness, when times that we can capitulate to the world's value system and jettison our testimony in Christ. It's the glory and grace I'm waiting for. I don't know about you, but it's what lies behind. It's that eternal perspective that helps keep me on track for the Lord. You know, it's funny. This passage, as we begin to unpack it, I'm kind of reminded of my son when he was in baseball. You know me in photography. It's like, if it moves, I'll snap a picture of it, and things that don't move, I do too. But in taking pictures of Joe, he never wanted me to take snapshots of him batting. He said, "Dad, that's not going to do me any good. I mean, they're nice pictures, don't misunderstand, but I want video." I thought, well, that's quite the ego trip. But he says, "No, you don't understand. I can watch that video and I can advance it frame by frame. So if I'm lifting my advanced foot or twisting in a way or rising my heel and not planting them correctly or a twist in my grip that I don't even realize, I can see it and fix it. I can look in great detail as to what I'm doing so that I can succeed." And that's what the passage is saying. The first part of the verse 1, it tells us to do certain things, like take off the sin which so easily entangles us. And those are things believers are supposed to be doing. Cast aside our sin and live in righteousness and endure, even when it costs us something, especially when it costs us something. But how do you do that? Well, how you do it is in verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. First of all, there's a command to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it tells us why. Jesus wrote the book on how to live. You're holding it in your hands. 4 mini books have been compiled to tell us about his life and his victory. The victor's crown that we just sang about. How did he accomplish those things? The key is in verse 2. The key is in verse 2. The technique is explained. Now, we're trying to watch the video and watch for the little hitches and watch for the things he does right. I went online. I was going to do a video this morning of Ken Griffey. But this, like, 10-minute video of one swing of his bat, I thought was a bit much for a morning worship service. So I decided not to do that. But we have a chance here now to slow down the video and pick this verse up and find out what is it exactly that Jesus did that allows him to wear the victor's crown. When all too often, in many times of his life, it would have just been as simple to eat the marshmallow and not wait for two. All right, number one, he focused on the joy set before him. Jesus passed the marshmallow test. Well, what joys are we talking about? You know, he's looking at the cross. He knows exactly what's going to happen. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we read that he is so emotionally torn up because he knows the horrors that are to come in just a little while. He even said to the Father, if there's any other way to do this, but not my will, but thine be done. So Jesus focuses on the what joy? Well, Psalm 61:16 speaks about the joy of his reunion with the Father. Listen to what the psalmist says. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Who better than Jesus to actually know that? Because that's where he was before that first Christmas morning. That's where he was before he was conceived, in the presence of the Father, knowing joy forever. The joy set before him, the joy of triumph over sin. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, and he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power, and when he has made purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Joy. Being given again his rightful place as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. How about joy in the divine rights being restored? In John chapter 17 and verse 5, Jesus says this, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself." You see, Jesus had some glory in the earth. The apostles liked, or the disciples liked him, and the crowds gathered him as long as he would feed them. And some were grateful, you know, the resurrection of Lazarus, the resurrection of the widow's son, and a number of other things. But by and large, they were a pretty fickle lot. So Jesus is looking at the glory he enjoyed before. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. That's what Jesus is looking for. The joy of that existence of being with God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, look forward to a particular joy. The cross is spoken of in Jesus' utter obedience, even to the point of death, death on a cross. But in verse 10, these words are related. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow to those who are in heaven and on earth, and that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of Father. What a joy to sit down, wear the victor's crown, and have everything that has ever breathed air recognize who Jesus really is. Because he didn't eat the marshmallow. He didn't quit in the Garden of Eden. Because he was focused on what was coming and not what was. We call it delayed gratification. And that delayed gratification allowed Jesus to wear the victor's crown. How about you and me? Are we willing to bypass something that we might want for something that somebody else needs because God is pressing our hearts to do so? Are we willing to go for the greater glory, the greater joy that is then temporarily suspending the joy right now? That's what took Christ to the cross, looking ahead and not focusing on exactly what was happening. You see, there is a connection between his joy and ours. John chapter 15, verse 11 says this, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Not half empty, not half full, not three quarters full, but full, complete, teleos, all the way. That's what God is wanting for us. Now, I know what you're thinking, because I thought the same thing. What's the catch? There has to be a catch. Well, yeah, there's a catch. To experience the same joy of Jesus, we must also be willing to pass through what he passed through to get that joy. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 25 says, "The disciple is not above his teacher, nor slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he become like his teacher and a slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household?" What's the Lord saying? He says, look, if you're going to be called a follower of mine, you must understand this. There is joy waiting for you, joy unspeakable, almost indescribable. But expect difficulty while you're living in this earth. If you're going to live for me with my value system, Jesus says, you are going to be swimming upstream in a sea of people going the other way. And you've got to be willing to do that if you too want to wear the victor's crown. Now, that doesn't mean we go out looking for a fight. It just means that by living in righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody's not going to like it. And we need to be willing to weather the storm, to focus on the marshmallows to come, and not the one we might experience in the here and now. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27, the Apostle Paul relates, look, if you've participated in athletics, in music, even in art, you understand that the very first time you pick up an instrument, you're not going to play the William Tell Overture. It's just not going to happen. In fact, the very time you pick up an instrument, people may ask you to put it back down again. Just saying. Lots of practice. Maybe lots of heartache. Lots of investment in time. And lots of investment of not doing something else so I can do this to become good. Second thing we need to notice, he endured the cross. The word endure here means to be patient, to suffer under, to endure, to put up with, to continue firm with full resolve. One pastor said, the path that leads to joy is a hard road. It's hard for us. It was hard for Jesus. It cost him his life. It may cost us ours. I just spent last Thursday night with Brothers Twice. It's a group of police officers who are believers. And we had a fellow named Al Horton coming, and he takes trips into an Asian country, bringing Bibles and teaching materials. He's done this for 10 years and has yet to be caught by the police. And the stories, in fact, I'd really like to get him to come here, but in a week or so, he's leaving for another trip. The stories he tells, unbelievable. But he's willing to do it. And in 10 years that he has been doing it, he hasn't been caught. But he said he's willing to be caught. He showed a picture of a pastor who, that very day that we were, this past Thursday, was just arrested. This was his third time. Nobody knows where he is. He's a national pastor in this country. And Al is afraid that he is going to have, as Al put it, a very difficult time this time. We need to pray for the persecuted church, because they're looking for the joy that's to come, and they're enduring the cross right now. You know, we're used to everything in this country happening in an instant. In an instant, I can talk with one of my sons a couple towns away, or Amy Sant around the world. I can pop something in the microwave and in 60 seconds have a hot meal. Somehow the Christian life doesn't work that way. Life doesn't work that way in general, normally, especially if you're going to follow the value system of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus' choice to go to the cross was a mental and spiritual choice that moved him to endure. The key to his enduring, he was looking for what was coming, not what was happening. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, the temptations of Jesus. Listen to what Satan offered him after being hungry for all these days. Stone, become bread. Look, Jesus, your days of hunger are being over. Just do that and eat. How about jumping off the temple? I mean, you're here to let everybody know you're Messiah. Just let's do it a little early. And Jesus said, no. you're the Son of God, I'll give you the entire world, Satan said, because it was given to me. Here's the deal. You bow down to worship, I'll give it to you. Jesus said no, all three times, and quoted scripture back to the evil one. Because I don't want what the world in the here and the now has to offer. Because I'm more interested in the hereafter. I have a greater eternal perspective, and it dictates what I do in the here and now. Familial temptations to quit. His mom, his brothers were outside one of his meetings and wanted to speak with him. And Jesus responded to the person that told him, my mothers and my brothers are the ones who are following me, not the ones who want to stop the progress of the gospel. Direct opposition for him to quit with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the questioning and everything to get him to capitulate, and he did not, because of that little thing in verse 2, for the joy set before him. You know, it's kind of funny. We need to understand how important putting off what I want now, what I'm craving now, and how important it is maybe to put it off until God deems it okay to experience in this life. Like intimacy before marriage. God has a plan, and he has a purpose. And that plan and purpose is for your good and for his glory, and we need to follow that plan and purpose, lest we jeopardize joy in the here and now by going about things the wrong way and incurring God's displeasure when we stand before him and really wanting to hear the well done, but no pain, no gain, no suffering, no glory, no cross, no crown, no tears, no joy. We need to keep our eyes on the prize. The last thing that I want to share with you is this. He despised the shame. Now, the word despised here actually means to treat with neglectful disregard. So Jesus was left with two things. I've got shame on the other, on one hand, being crucified naked on a cross with a sign that says you're the king of the Jews in mockery, when you've committed no crime. You were falsely accused. The other choice is to wear the victor's crown, as we sung this morning. But the difference between those two choices is, I could jump off the temple, I could eat that bread, I could be in charge of the world, but that means I have to sacrifice this. And this far outvalues this. So I'm going to despise this. The shame, I'm going to kind of look down my nose at it and give it little regard. Not that it doesn't hurt, not that it was not excruciating for Christ. But as you balance these things, the temporary pain, this temporary separation from God the Father Almighty, the temporary punishment for our sin that was upon him is of far less consequence than the glory on the third day when he rose from the tomb and ascended to the right hand of God. And when we're going through heartache and hardship, we need to despise the shame and the sin as well. You know, it's funny. Even in our own country, we have an example of this kind of thing in our founding fathers. Ever wonder what happened to the men who signed the Declaration of Independence? They valued freedom more than their life, their wealth, and their sacred honor. Five signers were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army, and another 2 had sons captured. 9 fought and died from wounds of the hardship of the Revolutionary War. What kind of men were they? They were lawyers. They were jurists. They were merchants. They were farmers. They were plantation owners. They were men of means and educated. But all of them said the importance of freedom as Englishmen, and what the king has done with the contractual arrangement between the colonies and the mother country of England. He has broken all of his promises and the law by which the king was bound. we're going to do everything we can to be free. Not one of those 56 signers came out unscathed, and many died. Many of them did not live to see the freedom they so fought for. But they could see the joy that it would bring to a people who were little more than slaves of the British Empire. They said, "We're not going to eat the marshmallow now. We want the two later. And we're willing to wait and spend and suffer and die for it." And they did. It's what took Jesus to the cross. The joy that was set before him, enduring hardship and despising, considering of less importance the shame, because he wanted to sit down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty and enjoy him forever. That's the key. That's the key to living the Christian life. It's an eternal perspective that helps me to endure. And as I've had interaction with some people who are suffering even in other countries, as you read their stories, it's what helps them to endure. So I would challenge you this morning, please, don't settle for this. Don't settle for the instant gratification if it means you will compromise your walk with Christ. Whether it's in your school, whether it's in your job, whether it's before your government, in your neighborhood, in your family, don't do it. It's not worth it. Focus on this. That when we stand with Jesus face to face, we will know joy like we have never known it on earth. And it will last forever. Not for a moment. Let's pray. Father, your Son wrote the book. And he gave us a key that we need to focus on him and the way he accomplished your will. May we do the same. May we look for the joy that our flesh has not yet touched, that our ears have not yet heard, that our eyes have not yet seen, but you have related sneak previews in your word. And Father, those previews are glorious beyond imagination. Please, when we are faced with decisions to sin or not to sin, help us to remember how Jesus did it. He focused on what was to come, endured, and sat down in your great pleasure. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.